Well, I am so thankful that our God is a good, good Father. I'm thankful for the love that He gives us. I'm thankful for the unconditional love. And I can see already before I go any further, I need to acknowledge the interpreter in the room, okay? To my right is my father. This is the first time that my dad has ever been in our service, and glad to have him. That's very good. He doesn't hear your clapping. Just do this. I am thrilled to have him. This is Carolyn and Jess. Jess is interpreting now. And Jess will have the extreme privilege of making me look better than I sound. So that's a deaf joke. You didn't get that. But she's going to be interpreting everything that I say. And if I say something wrong, if I say something too fast, if I have incorrect theology, Jess will be able to correct all of that for my father. My dad is a fun guy. He is definitely unique in everything that he does. Just quick background on my dad. My dad is an oral, profoundly deaf man, which means that he speaks, and he speaks well. You may not always understand him because you're just not used to the dialect, I guess, that he speaks, but I certainly understand him. We've talked about him a number of times in our services, the different unique words that he uses that I love. We've talked about those. The fact that I understand his unique voice like nobody else does except my brother and my sister, and we've kind of likened that to the fact that our Father, our God, has a unique voice, and we learn to hear that. Some funny things about my dad. My dad, I have seen him over the years as I've walked in watching opera and laughing at the faces that they make in opera. That was funny to him. He also, every once in a while, when we would fast forward a program, it's very funny to him to watch people speak fast and fast forward. Those are just small things. It's funny to him when you try to talk like this to him so he can read your lips. He doesn't like that. If you're going to try to speak to him just like you normally would. Just look straight at him. For your benefit this morning, though, we have two women who will speak for you, and that's really great. And I appreciate Jess and Carolyn so very much. It is a small world, the deaf community. These ladies are obvious New Life Deaf Church, but Carolyn actually has met my dad before. When my dad went to New Life Deaf Church in Arlington, Carolyn has been there, and so I appreciate them so much. That's all I'm going to do here, okay? So I'm going to try to, if you've ever tried to watch closed captioning on your TV and you're not used to it, you don't see anything on the TV. All you do is read. I grew up with closed captioning, so I don't have to read closed captioning. It's nothing to me. The same thing is true this morning. You'll probably find yourself more drawn to what's going on over here, and that's okay. It's probably easier to look at this over here than me, but I don't want that to be a distraction. My dad would not want that to be a distraction. He actually said to me, look, I'll sit in the back. I don't want my dad to sit in the back. I want him to sit in the front. Sorry. Glad you're here. I'm not always emotional, you know that. I don't get emotional a lot. But I believe God's word's been speaking to me this week. I've had fun with my dad. I'm glad that he's here. And I want us to understand God's word this morning. I want us to read from God's word. I want us to grasp God's word. And I think that what we see in this particular story this morning in Luke chapter 14 is profound. It's profound because what we'll see is that there have been people who have been invited to the feast, invited to dinner, and there are those that who have been invited who have neglected the idea of going to the feast. Have you ever been invited to something big, some some big feast, something that was going on, maybe a big Thanksgiving dinner. Maybe you were invited to a special dinner with dignitaries or maybe somebody who was really important. Maybe you've been invited to a dinner where you had to wear certain clothes. Maybe you've been invited to a place where it was incredibly important that you be a part of what's going on. And under normal circumstances, you will rearrange your schedule to be a part of those events, especially when you've been invited. You've been invited because you are special. You've been invited because someone has thought about you. You've been invited because that's what God wants you to be a part of, and that's what your friends who are maybe inviting you want you to be a part of. What we see in the scripture this morning is that there's a very important invitation that is taking place. We see at the first part of Luke chapter 14 that the first 14 verses are filled with references to feasts. The Jews, much like Baptists, associated many of their gatherings with food. They liked to have feasts. They liked to celebrate. And we see this with Jesus being at the house of a Pharisee. And again, as they begin to talk about that, as they begin to express that, they're celebrating the fact that they're together, but they're also still waiting on the Messiah. So I want you to grasp that even at the beginning of this story, the intentions are good. And I want to remind you that there are people throughout the world, as believers, their intentions are good. And as believers, we kind of equate good intentions with everything's going to be okay. And that is not the truth. The truth is, intentions can only take you so far. The truth is, even good intentions can put you in an awful position. What we see here going on is that Jesus is going to bring a parable to try to discuss, try to tell folks that there are those who've been invited and yet declined. And what we'll see is, as a result of this story, that those who were invited and declined, what we'll see as a result is that that invitation will grow. That invitation will expand. And folks, as much as we want people to go to heaven, and by the way, as a believer, you want others to go to heaven. Why do I say that? Because God himself wants people to go to heaven. The Bible tells us that God draws all men unto himself. The Bible tells us that God is wanting for all to have that opportunity to be with him. I'm telling you that we want others to, plain and simple. And so even as we've stated that, we've laid that down for ourselves this morning, what are we doing about it? We want people to go to heaven. I think if we went across the congregation and we said, you want somebody to go to heaven? Do you want somebody to go to heaven? By and large, probably all of us would say, yes, I would never want anyone to be separated from heaven. But what are we doing about it? I think we'll find a lot that we can kind of apply in our scripture this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 15 through 24. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? If you don't have your Bible, the words will be on the screen behind me. And it says this: when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "The one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God is blessed." Then he told him, Jesus, "A man was giving a large banquet and invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his slave to tell those who were invited, 'Come, because everything is now ready.' But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. I ask you to excuse me.' And another said, 'I just got married and therefore I'm unable to come.' So the slave came back and reported these things to his master. Then in anger, the master of the house told his slave, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. Master, the slave said, what you've ordered has been done, and there's still room. Then the master told the slave, go out in the highways and the lanes and make them come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will enjoy my banquet. God, we pray for the reading of your word. We pray that you will help us be committed to your word. We pray that you will help us to understand your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So as we try to apply this parable, we look at what's going on here. I think it is important to look at the background of this. This parable, the overarching theme of this parable is the fact that God has extended his love and his plans and his purposes out first to the Jews. And then he extends his plans and his purposes as the Jewish nation, if you will, as a whole, as they say that we don't need God, that invitation is extended out even to the Gentiles. If we look at the Old Testament, God's love being poured out, his love was poured out on his people, the Jews. And those Jews were to be a people who were to give the message of God. They were to understand the message of God. The scripture tells us that God says to the Jews, I will be your God and you will be my people. And there are conditions on that covenant relationship. That covenant relationship is you'll do what I say. You'll be obedient to me and I will give you stuff. When that was neglected, when that was denied, the message then was given out through Jesus Christ first, given out even to the Gentiles. And therefore, we have the privilege and the knowledge and the opportunity of understanding who God is and responding to his gift of mercy. Our God is a good God. Our God has given out his love. And folks, it seems a little awkward to me that there are people who would say, gosh, the Jews, I can't believe that they would deny God, and yet people deny God every single day. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands this morning in Lubbock, Texas, that deny God. Vacation Bible school this past week. We're getting ready to lock up. It's fairly dark. Up drives kind of a Winnebago-looking type vehicle. And the man wants to challenge me in Christianity. And he starts by saying, I don't believe anything. And the only way that I can believe in Christianity is if you can prove it to me logically. I immediately stated to him that no one can prove logically, but I can give you great evidence. Are you willing to hear the evidence? And he says, is it logical? And I said, well, of course, I'm logical. I'll give you logical evidence. And this man drove away just shaking his head after about a 30-minute conversation saying, I can't believe anybody would believe that. He had talked to other religions. He had talked to other people. He said he was searching. If he was searching, he completely denied the existence of God and would not even hear of the existence of Jesus. Folks, there are people consistently who are denying the things of God. One of the things that we see in here is that the invitation to the feast With Jesus in this parable, the invitation to the feast is commanded. He says to his slave, go out and get these people. Tell them that the feast is ready. The invitation was prepared. The invitation was ready. And what I mean by the invitation is prepared, I want you to know this, that God has done all the work necessary for us to inherit the kingdom of God. He's done all the work that is necessary. There's nothing that you can do, nothing that you can work, nothing that you can say. There's not enough money that you can give that would kind of bring you to a place that says, okay, I've done my part. God did his part. I did my part. Now I get to go into the kingdom of God. Folks, you understand that as a believer, if you are a true believer, you've done one thing, and that is surrender. You have surrendered to the things of Jesus Christ. You have believed that Jesus was the Son of God. You have believed that he died on the cross and that he rose from the grave and he defeated death and that he provides forgiveness of sin. And you've surrendered to that. You haven't done anything. It's funny to me that we, in our English vernacular, we try to say to maybe even to me, maybe you've talked to me before and you said, oh, I heard, Pastor, that you saved that person. Trust me, I've saved no one. I can't even save myself. I've saved no one. But God has. And by the way, when someone receives Christ and I get to be a part of that, I've done nothing special. It's just a privilege. And I've also done nothing that you cannot do. In fact, I've done nothing that you are not expected to do. Because as believers, we are to speak the name of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says it like this. Working together with him, we appeal to you. Don't receive God's grace in vain. For he says, I heard you in an acceptable time, and I helped you in the day of salvation. Look, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. I ask you the question. The feast has been prepared. Have you accepted the invitation? When we talk about feast and we talk about what's going on in the story, we're looking at the glory of God. We're looking at the glory of the kingdom of God. And that has been, you have been invited to that. Have you accepted the invitation? The invitation was prepared. The invitation was sent. There was a slave. There was a person who is bringing the invitation to the people. And by the way, we now know that when he brought the invitation out, he was denied. He was neglected. He was told no. Were they saying no to him? No, they were saying no to the master. He was just the mouthpiece of the master. Folks, we are the mouthpiece of the master. We are proclaiming the gospel. We act as if when somebody tells us, I don't want what you have, we act as if they're saying no to us. They're not saying no to us. They're saying no to God. And by the way, even if they're saying no to me, isn't it worth it if you're going to be the mouthpiece of God? Isn't it worth it if you're going to do what God has asked you to do? The invitation was sent, and the invitation was simple. Come and eat. Come and eat. I want you to know this morning that God's invitation to us is simple. Come and partake of the goodness of God. Come to the table, the banqueting table, and be a part of what God is doing. We see this, the invitation to the feast is commanded. And then there's something that I think we need to spend a little bit of time on that seems really, really fairly strange. That feast was denied. Now you understand that this invitation that's gone out, it's gone out to the wealthy, to the privileged, to those who have knowledge, to the highest of society. And they're saying, I don't need what you have. Folks, we still experience that in the American culture. What we call blessing sometime is really curse. If you're in the Pardue household, sometimes in the Pardue household, we may spend 3 hours watching television. And I'm not saying that necessarily that's inherently evil, but there's definitely things that we could be more productive in. There are times when we get so caught up in doing things that we forget about the kingdom of God. And God's invitation is very simple. Come and eat. What do we see here? One person gives a financial excuse. Oh, I can't come right now. I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused. You heard this one before? You've given out an invitation and they come back with some type of excuse. Oh, I've already spent money on something else. I've already been doing something else. The slave has gone out from the master and said, the invitation has now been prepared. By the way, I want to acknowledge this, that this invitation is likely the second. It's not as if the slave went out and said, oh, by the way, we're having a meal. Why don't you come? He is telling them, the feast has been prepared. Remember what you already know. It's now time to come. The first one says, I've got too much on the line. Which, by the way, do you really think that he was going to look at his bought property for the first time? He's already looked at the property. He wouldn't have shelled out money for the property if he hadn't looked at it. But he says, in essence, my finances and what's going on right now is more important than the feast. Secondly, the excuse is a professional excuse. What we see here in this particular passage, the slave came back and reported that there were those who says, I bought a field and must go out and see it. If you'll excuse me, another, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. You need to excuse me. 5 yoke of oxen. That is, in layman's terms in America, John Deere tractor. He bought the best of the best. And what he's in essence saying is, my work and the things that I'm doing are more important. We looked at the financial aspect, but my finances are more important. My work is more important. When you buy something, it is kind of common to be preoccupied with it for a while. How many of you have an iPhone? Raise your hand. When you bought that iPhone and you got that iPhone, you turned it on and you spent about 15 minutes setting that bad boy up and then you were ready to go and you didn't look at it hardly ever again, right? Or you spent, like me, like 7 hours making sure all of your apps are in the right place and you're telling yourself, I want to make sure that everything's accessible so that I can be more productive. An iPhone doesn't make me more productive. It's what's going on here. I'm preoccupied with my stuff that I bought. Let me make sure that I go and see it. And then one person gives a personal excuse. I just got married within the last year, and I can't come. I can't do this. Which, by the way, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, kind of gives the excuse for a man to stay at home, not to have to go to war in his first year of marriage. Why? Because remember, back in these days, likely a woman has left her family. She's likely married to a man she has definitely not known very long. And so the principle there was that man needs to stay home and he needs to make sure that his wife is comfortable, that they know each other, that their marriage relationship can be an encouraging thing. And so what he's saying is, I'm gonna put my family as an excuse. Family obligations are extremely important. There is nothing more important than your family except God. Except God. Which, by the way, in the long run, I remind you that God will make you a better father. God will make you a better husband. God will make you a better child. God fulfills you like even your family cannot. And I know that's hard to hear sometimes. I know that can be a struggle sometimes, but God fulfills us like nothing else can. To sum it up, just on the ideas of the excuses, no one offers poor excuses. every excuse that I've ever heard was a pretty good excuse. I've never heard someone come in and say, though we laugh about this, Pastor, I'd love to come to church, but I'm washing my hair. No one's ever said that to me. It's always a good excuse. We always find good excuses to not do what God has called us to do. I'll give you two thoughts on this. The devil will always suggest a substitute good for the best. God, the devil will always say, you don't need the best. Good is completely sufficient. And by the way, that walks us down a slippery slope, doesn't it? Because when we settle for good, then the next time we settle for okay, then the next time we settle for bad, and before we know it, we're settling for whatever comes our way. If I've seen that in a relationship once, I've seen it a million times. God desires best for your relationship, your marriage relationship, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your friends and coworkers at work. God desires the best. Not only does the devil, I really believe, try to get us to just accept what's good, less, and then less than the best, but I believe that we have become very good at making excuses about our relationship with God. God, I am super, super busy. God, I'm trying to live out my character with you, but I am super busy. So God, if you could hit me up Wednesday afternoon at 2:00, maybe 2:05, I should have time for you, is a poor excuse. Let's move on. Finally, the invitation to the feast is expanded. It was commanded, it was denied, and then it was expanded. This expansion, again, who is it being expanded to? If we look at this, we see that the expansion is urgent. He says this, but without come, everything is now ready, but without exception, they all begin to make excuses. The first one saying to him, and then we see him go out quickly. A man giving a large banquet invited them many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his slave to tell those who were invited, come, because everything is now, is quickly ready. And so there is an urgency for this invitation to be put out. There is an urgency for us to tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm asking you this morning, is urgency even in your vocabulary when it comes to spiritual things? Is it an urgent need? Is it an urgent matter for you that first you deal with your own spiritual life and then that you go out and you help others with their spiritual life? Is that an urgency to you, or are you just getting by? Because God has more for us than that. Expansion is urgent. The expansion is extensive. Look who the expansion is to. Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys. That's a common word for downtown. Bring in here the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. The poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. Let's just very quickly take a look at that. The poor, people who could never repay what God has done. Poor, those who seemingly don't have any financial resources. What God has done is free, but it is not inexpensive. It was extremely expensive, but it was paid for by the Master. It was paid for by God. The maimed, this refers to those who are deformed, twisted, broken bodies. These are the people of society that sometimes we're uncomfortable with because we're just not around it very much. And we're trying to say, should I talk to them? Should I help them? What should I do? They're being invited to the feast. The lame, those who could not get to the feast on their own because they can't even walk. Remember the story in Mark chapter 2 where there was a paralyzed man. He was lame. He could not even walk. He couldn't get to Jesus on his own. And yet there were people bringing him to Jesus. And then the blind, those who couldn't even see the light. They don't even see light. These are the people who have now been exchanged for those who are of high society. I'm being honest with you. Every week it seems like I'm one of those. The lame, the blind, the maimed, the poor, the riffraff. Those, I'm like one of the ones in the alley in downtown. And you say, Pastor, that's a little bit much. I mean, you dress nice. I appreciate it. I do dress nice. You got a nice haircut. I appreciate that. Obviously, you see, I got that from my father. But folks, I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about there are weeks just like everybody else where I feel torn up inside. Where I have real struggle, real emotions. And this scripture this week told me, you're still invited. Come. I still want you. Nobody else wants you, but I still want you. And then he's told to go out in the highways and the lanes. This is the part of society that nobody wants to have anything to do with. God wants us. I will say this, that invitation is urgent, it's extensive, but it is, and we don't like this word, it is exclusive. That invitation has, I know we don't like this word, especially in the Baptist church, but the invitation is universal. This invitation has gone out. But the invitation is exclusive. It's for those who are willing to surrender their heart to the Master. I know you're proud. I know we all have things in our lives that keep us from communicating our real desires, our real issues. Church, look, I get it. We all got dressed up. We all look nice. And when everybody says, how you doing today? We talk about how great everything is. We talk about how great God is working in our lives. I feel like I'm at a spiritual high and God can't do anything more. I mean, I get it. That's church talk. At the feast, what I'm telling you is there's no room for church talk. This was for real people. This is for real hurts, real needs. And I believe that that's the church God wants us to be. I believe God wants us to invite those who need him. Which, by the way, I want to make one other quick comment on this. You know the rich that denied the invitation? The high society? Trust me when I say this, they need Jesus too. They need Jesus. So I'm asking you, number one, have you ever surrendered to the invitation to the banquet? That's number one. But number two, if you have you ever shared that with someone else? Because our responsibility tells us that as we go, we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that Jesus has commanded. And by the way, we're not alone. He's going to be with us every step of the way. And I'm thankful for that. Would you bow your heads? As we pray this morning, I'm asking, have you surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered to the things of God? If you haven't, this morning is the perfect opportunity to do that. Perhaps you need to surrender in your first time commitment to him. Perhaps you need to surrender to him and say, I want to be a part of a church that is working to surrender everything to the Lord. We would accept you with open arms. Perhaps this morning you're saying, I have once surrendered and I don't feel like I'm walking with the Lord and I need to mark this moment. This morning is your time. God, we pray that you would just allow us to respond to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together? We'll sing a couple of songs. You're welcome to come. Use this altar as a place of prayer. You're welcome to come acknowledging your first time faith or even saying, I want to be a part of this church. However the Spirit is inviting you, just ask that you respond.